Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Is there any hope for a church whose members are lukewarm? It is appropriate to ask such a question in view of the Lord's criticisms of the church in Laodicea. Our Lord said to the Laodiceans, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Revelation 3:14-15. Surely no one wants to be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. So what does a church do if it wants to avoid that destiny? Jesus Christ gave specific advice to the Laodiceans. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Revelation 3:18. The Laodiceans did not have to wonder if they could return to their Lord's favor, or what they had to do to have His approval. Christ counseled them to take heed to His advice, that they might not be spewed from His mouth. Christ has a remedy for all the ills which afflict every congregation and every individual. He said to the Laodiceans, "You should buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich." Obviously, Christ was not speaking of literal gold, since material wealth cannot solve spiritual problems. And the church at Laodicea had a spiritual problem. Our Lord urged the Christians at Laodicea to accept His word and to apply it to their lives. David declared that God's word is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 19:10. Jesus makes it very plain that earthly possessions have limited value, but the gold He wanted them to buy would last forever. The Laodiceans had boasted of their wealth. "I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing," they said. Christ informed them that they were not rich. Instead, they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:17. Christ wanted them to be rich, but not in material things. He wanted them to be rich in good works, helping the needy, supporting the preaching of the gospel, and such like. If they would adopt His counsel, they would be rich beyond belief. A long time ago, the book of Ecclesiastes discussed the dangers of hoarding money and not using it for the glory of God. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with gain. This is also vanity." When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what gain has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eat little or much. But the surfeit of the rich will not let him sleep. "There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil, which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain has he that has toiled for the wind, and spent all his days in darkness and grief, in much vexation and sickness and resentment?" Ecclesiastes 5:10-17. We all know, both by experience and by divine revelation, that none of us will dwell on this earth forever. James describes our lives as being a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4:14. If we are rich only in this world's good, how will that benefit us in the judgment? Paul tells us that we must not trust in uncertain riches. 1 Timothy 6:17. But if we are rich toward God, our riches are not uncertain. Investing money and time and effort in the Lord's kingdom pays handsome dividends. We will be laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. We will be laying hold of eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:19. Can you think of a better way to invest your money? Jesus Christ instructed the Laodiceans to buy white raiment that you may be clothed. The Bible does not condemn wearing good and appropriate clothing any more than it condemns a person's having money. It teaches that there is more to living and to influencing others for Christ than the dress we wear. The white clothing in this verse signifies righteousness and purity. Christ said concerning the Christians in Sardis, "You have a few names, even at Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 3, 4, and 5. If you and I want to be clothed in righteousness when our Lord returns, or when he calls us to the judgment, we must obey his gospel and continually walk in the light. Paul tells us that we can become righteous when we submit to God's plan for making men righteous. But God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6, 17 and 18. The Apostle Peter speaks of the same process in these words. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. We want to be clothed in white, that the shame of our nakedness will not appear. Christ's counsel to the Laodiceans also included anointing their eyes with eye salve that they might see. So many people, both Christians and non-Christians, are blinded, whether intentionally or otherwise, to the truths of the gospel. They have, as it were, scales on their eyes, which prevent them from seeing and obeying the truth. Paul spoke of such people in his letter to the church at Corinth. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1, 19. The great tragedy is that some will not see, even when they are shown the truth. Someone has well said, "There are none so blind as those who will not see." Remember that the Laodiceans had been diligent in the Lord's kingdom at one time. The Lord reminds them that his love for them had led him to rebuke them. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Revelation 3, 19. There are many who call themselves Christians who have trouble harmonizing discipline and love. "Surely," they say, "if the Lord really loves us, He will not discipline us. The writer of Hebrews quotes the words of Solomon regarding love and discipline. My son, despise not thou the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Hebrews 12:5-6. If Jesus Christ had not loved the Laodiceans, he would simply have let them do their own evil ways and punished them at the judgment. Being the loving Savior that he is, he could not do that. He tried in every way possible to show them their wicked behavior and to bring them back into faithful service in his kingdom. Jesus used the words rebuke and chasten. A rebuke is intended to bring a person to a knowledge of his fault. A rebuke must be delivered in a loving and helpful manner, but it must be administered. How else can we win people to the cause of Christ? How else can we turn a brother from the error of his way? The word chasten comes from the Greek paiduo and means the whole training of an individual. Our English word, discipline, would be a better translation than the word chasten. Chastening has a negative connotation, and the word discipline does not. The word suggests that God does whatever is necessary to get his people to return to their first love. If that means urging, warning, encouraging, or teaching, then so be it. If it means correcting, withdrawing fellowship, then that has to be done. Failure to take action means that a brother or sister will continue in sin and be lost unless he or she repents. Jesus commands the Laodiceans, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous comes from the same Greek word which is translated hot in Revelation 3:15-16. The word requires that we be on fire for the Lord. It means that we must seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we must seek them first. Matthew 6:33. It means that we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. Matthew 5:6. It means that we must ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 7:7. Zeal among the Laodiceans would have corrected the condition which Christ described as lukewarmness. Surely no one has any trouble understanding why the Lord commanded the Laodiceans to repent. Can a man be saved when he is only half-heartedly involved in the Lord's work? Christ told the Ephesians who had lost their first love, remember therefore from whence you are fallen, and repent and do your first work. Or else I will come unto you quickly and remove the golden candlestick out of its place, except you repent. Revelation 2:4-5. Although the Laodiceans are not specifically told that they were in danger of ceasing to be the Lord's church at Laodicea, is there anyone who doubts that such a possibility existed? Could they have continued in their lukewarm condition and still have had the Lord's approval? Although lukewarmness was and is a serious condition, it certainly was not the only condition which requires repentance. The church at Corinth was filled with immorality, division, false doctrine, and other problems. Paul preached to them that they had to repent or to be lost. Did his preaching bring about the desired effects? You know it did. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul made these comments, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent or regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world works death. 2 Corinthians 7:7-10. It does not matter who we are, whether alien sinner or erring child or faithful Christian. Everyone must repent. Paul told the Greeks on Mars Hill in Athens, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. Peter told the Jews assembled on Solomon's porch in Jerusalem to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. The Laodiceans were guilty of grievous sin and were instructed to repent. Incidentally, there is no indication that these Laodiceans had committed adultery, were getting drunk, had stolen any item, or denied any of the fundamentals of the faith. But we can be sinners simply by failing to do God's will. In other words, we commit the sins of omission, and they too will cause us to be lost. Jesus was speaking of the sins of omission when he said, "Inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not unto me." Matthew 25:45. We do not have to mistreat our fellow men or deny the existence of God to be guilty of sin. If we neglect to show hospitality, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, we are sinners and need to repent. The Hebrew writer asks all Christians, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:3. James speaks very plainly on this same matter. Therefore to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. James 4:17. After our Lord had severely criticized the church at Laodicea and had commanded the members to repent, he pleads tenderly for them to come back to him. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Revelation 3:20. The verbs Jesus used, stand and knock, are perfect actives, but they are used as present tenses. Dr. R.C.H. Lenski translates this verse as follows: "Behold, I am standing at the door and knocking." You can understand the significance of these verbs. Our Lord is constantly standing at the doors of our hearts and continuously knocking. He never gives up on us as long as there is life in our bodies. He so desperately wants us to come to him for the forgiveness of sins. But he does not violate our free will. He invites, pleads, urges, but he does not force. Verse 20 constitutes a beautiful invitation. But Christ does not make anyone do what he does not want to do. He warns that we shall have to give an account of our behavior. He entices us with peace of mind and eternal life, but he does not interfere with our free will. We have a choice. We can commit our lives into his keeping, or we can reject his gracious offer of salvation. The choice, my friends, is ours. Jesus promises, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." This language suggests that Christ expects to be allowed entrance into our hearts, even though he will not force himself upon us. He seeks to make his invitation so attractive that those who are thinking about the life hereafter will come to him that they might be saved. Will you, dear friend, think seriously about your soul's condition and come to Christ before it is too late? I am not trying to frighten anyone, but you need to obey the gospel today if you are not already a faithful child of God. Jesus further promises, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Most of us were pleased with President Bush's recent visit to the city of Memphis to honor those citizens in West Tennessee who do so much for their fellow man. Would you have considered it an honor if the President of the United States had come to your house to eat a meal with you? But the Lord Jesus Christ promises to come into your heart, to have fellowship with you, and to provide for all your spiritual needs. He wants to have fellowship with us. Will we allow him to do so? But the eternal fellowship which God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit desire to have with us will be enjoyed by us only if we overcome. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. The word overcome, nikon, means to win the victory. In every one of the seven letters, special blessings are attached to overcoming. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelation 2:7. He said to the church in Smyrna, he that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2:11. The church at Pergamos was told, to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows save he that receives it. Revelation 2:17. The church at Thyatira had many problems to overcome, but they were promised. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 2, 26-28. If the church at Sardis would overcome, the same would be clothed in white raiment, and their names would not be blotted from the book of life. Christ would confess their names before the Father and before his holy angels. Revelation 3:5. The church at Philadelphia was told, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:12. Our Lord could promise the overcomers the great and precious promises, because he overcame and is set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus overcame through winning over the devil and the hardships he had to endure. The tense of the verb is first aorist indicative and looks back over the victory which was Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of his victory, he is now seated with his Father in his throne. Our Lord's final statement to the Laodiceans is, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Revelation 3:22. Jesus instructed all the seven churches to listen to the words of God's Holy Spirit. If we want to know and to do God's will, we must listen to what the Holy Spirit says through his inspired word. God has no other means of making his will known to man. If we refuse to listen to his word, we are rejecting his only way of letting us know what he expects of us. In our studies of the church in Laodicea, we have talked at length of the church's indifference to Christ's kingdom and of Christ's great concern for their coming to him to sup with him and to be with him. From this chapter we learn what erring children have to do to return to their Lord. But what must alien sinners do to have fellowship with Christ? one unfaithful Christian was told, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Acts 8:22. But alien sinners are never given that kind of instruction. What then must an alien sinner do to be saved? The book of Acts records many conversions. I would like to concentrate for just a moment on the conversion of the Samaritans. The disciples of Christ in Jerusalem were driven out from the city by the persecution which arose around the death of Stephen. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:4-5. When the gospel is preached faithfully, what happens? But when they believed of Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:12. Why, dear friends, were the Samaritans baptized? Was it because they were already saved, and they were baptized to be admitted into the church of the living God? That is not the way any Bible writer explains the purpose of baptism. Please listen carefully to what our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Great Commission as recorded by Mark. "Go you into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. What is the meaning of this beautiful passage? When you believe the gospel and are baptized into Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you do not believe, you could not be baptized, or if you were, it would not do you any good. Jesus and the apostles placed baptism before and not after salvation. If you are not baptized into Christ, you cannot enjoy the remission of sins. Did the apostles actually teach that? Let me give you two examples. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. For the remission of sins means in order to have, to receive, the remission of sins. Jesus used exactly the same expression when he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. Did Jesus die in order that our sins would be remitted, or because our sins were already remitted? Finally, let me read these words of the Apostle Paul. "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. Do you want to have fellowship with Christ? Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith before men and before God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you have questions relating to our lesson today, I sincerely hope that you will write us. Thank you for listening, and may our Father bless you.